My dear friends, we are gathered here to remember the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what he willingly suffered in our place so that we would be able to spend eternity with him. As we gather here, we remember our baptism, the day that all of this was made real for us, when all of this was appropriated to us, and we were given credit for what Jesus suffered. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, we begin by listening to the song of the Lord's Prayer.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen."
During this Lenten season, it has been my privilege to share what we've called the symbols of the passion or the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus. And tonight we want to conclude those symbols with the most common symbol of the Christian faith, the cross. When I think of the cross, I think of Marv Linenbroker and what he did here at St. Mark's. This cross has become very unique among crosses that people have. And I'll never forget Marv telling me how he designed it and why he designed it. And I want you to be thinking about this as we share this Good Friday message and then the Tenebrae service. Marv said, "If you stand at the door and look in, it just looks like an old rugged cross. But the closer you get to the cross, the more you can read the words that tell you what Jesus wants to do with your life." Now, Marv was very special because he didn't just do artwork, but he shared the message of the good news of the gospel. Think about it. The closer you get to the cross of Jesus, the more you know what he wants to do with your life. If you've never noticed the words on the cross, you might take a closer look sometime. To talk about our final symbol tonight, I invite you to get your Bibles out and turn with me to Luke chapter 23 and share with me a couple of the verses from that chapter. Luke chapter 23. First of all, verse 33, and then we'll skip down to verse 39. Verse 33 says, "When they came to the place called the skull," in Latin that's Calvaria, which means Calvary, "there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." And then if you skip down to verse 39, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Let's begin by thinking about biographies of great people. If you've read any kind of biography, whether you were forced to read it when you're in school or you enjoy reading those kinds of things, you will find that the greatest extent of the content of most great men's biography is what they did while they were on earth. In contrast to that, Jesus' biography is more about his birth and his death. For other great men, the birth and the death is almost insignificant. But for us, if you think of the biography of Jesus, his birth and his death are the most significant for us. He took on our flesh, came into the world, lived, died, and rose again, living and dying for you and for me. There's kind of a summary of Jesus' biography, if you would, in the Apostles' Creed. The early Christian church put this together and kind of summarized what really mattered, as I think of it, about Jesus. Pick up and say with me the words of the second article to the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's Jesus' biography. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died for your sins and mine. The cross has many symbols. I want to just share a couple of them with you tonight. I like to think of the cross as the symbol that symbolized the finished work of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus to save us. Turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. This is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. When he had finished the drink, that's the wine vinegar that they gave to him, which was supposedly an anesthetic to kill the pain, and he refused it. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "It is finished" is a marketplace term. In the original language of the Bible, it's a term that means paid in full. It's like if you go pay a bill and they stamp on it the word paid and then put the date that you paid it, that's what Jesus said on the cross. But he wasn't talking about human bills that are paid financially. He was talking about our sins, what we deserved from the wrath of God by his death is paid in full. It's a symbol of the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Another way of looking at the cross, it's a symbol that has two arms on it, pointing in different directions. I believe the cross is a symbol of the division of all humanity. Now you can kind of tie that to the criminals on the cross. We don't know which one was on which side of Jesus, but one was on his right and one was on his left, and the one insulted Jesus, made fun of him, said, "If you're really the Savior, the Messiah, save yourself and us. The other one, whichever side he was on, realized his lost condition. He and his fellow criminal on the other side of Jesus were getting what they deserved. But by the power of the Spirit, the one criminal said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That same division is true today. There are people who insult and reject Jesus, and there are those who believe in him. The question for us tonight is, which one are we? Which one am I? Insulting Jesus for not doing enough? Or looking to him and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? One of the things that I think has been minimized in our world is the seriousness of the consequences, whether we believe in Jesus or reject him, and how that affects us eternally. Most of the time when you go to funerals and visitations and wakes and all that kind of thing, if you hear anything, and sometimes people just have to say something to make themselves feel better, they're in a better place now. Yeah? If they believed in Jesus. But if they didn't, no matter how bad their life was, it's worse now. Here's the warning that Jesus gives, and we all have to take this to heart personally. Matthew 10, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking about the seriousness of which side we fall on in terms of our relationship with Jesus. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body," and we see all kinds of that in our world today. "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The serious consequence of rejecting Jesus is separation from him eternally. Those people get what they deserve. That's not my saying. That's what the Bible says. But on the other hand, in John 6, verse 47, Jesus says it very simply for all of us to take hold of. "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." Present tense, has it now. You've sometimes heard people ask the question, "Have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you can say for sure if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven?" He who believes, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," has eternal life right now. Now remember, we said those who reject Jesus, like the thief who insulted him, get what they deserve. Those who believe in Jesus, like the thief who said, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom," get what they don't deserve. If you believe in Jesus tonight, your sins are forgiven, paid in full, and when this life is over, his promise is you will get what you don't deserve. Somebody sent me this, and it just really touched me. And I want to conclude tonight with this. But before I read it, I want to make sure that everyone here tonight, beginning with me, knows the seriousness of the division that the cross of Jesus makes in humanity. You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you will never see life. But he offers what we don't deserve. Listen to this, and we'll conclude with this and then continue with our tenebrae service. How does the thief on the cross fit into your theology? No baptism, no communion, no confirmation, no speaking in tongues, no mission trip, no volunteerism, no church clothes. He couldn't even bend his knees to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer, and among other things, he was a thief. Jesus didn't take away his pain, heal his body, or smite the scoffers. Yet it was a thief who walked into heaven the same hour as Jesus simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer other than his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. No spin from brilliant theologians, no ego, no arrogance, no shiny lights, no skinny jeans or crafty words, no haze machines, donuts, or coffee in the entrance. Just a naked, dying man on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. That's you and me. I pray that you know that. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Almighty God, touch our hearts to see the seriousness of the separation the cross makes, and put us on the path to joining you in heaven, because you paid for all we need in full. Grant that to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we will continue with the tenebrae service to give some explanation to exactly what we're about to do here. The readings that we had during the Lord's Prayer song at the very beginning of the service were Sandy sang and Brad read. He read from the Gospel of Mark. And then Pastor Dar was able to speak to us from the Gospel of Luke. And now we are going to have readings from the Gospel of John. And this tenebrae service really does play on the theology that we learn from John. Let me read the very beginning of the book. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is a service of light and of darkness. And as we read John's account of Jesus' passion, of his arrest, and his all the way through his suffering and his death, the lights will become lower and lower as the light of God prepares to die for us. At the end of the service, we will take the last candle and we'll walk out. And then a little bit later, there'll be a loud sound signifying Jesus dying. but we don't stay there. Before you leave, we bring the last candle back in, remembering the hope of the resurrection, that Jesus isn't dead forever, but that he will rise again. The first reading for this evening is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," he answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" John 18, 12 to 18. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. John 18, verses 19 through 27. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogue or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." That when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Ananias sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. John 18:28-40. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid the ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "would we not have handed him over to you?" Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Tremble. Were you there when God
John 19, 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to set you free or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Arabic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. John 19, 17 to 27. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let us not tear it, they said to one another. Let us decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.